Good evening. Please turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We want to read a familiar parable so I can refresh your memories a little bit on, and we'll say, make a few applications of some of these truths, perhaps in a little bit different way than we usually do. But in verse 25, beginning in Luke chapter 10, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and made trial of him, that is Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy strength and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus made answer and said, A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who both stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance a certain priest was going down that way, and when he saw him, he pressed by on the other side. And in like manner a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. And he came to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on them oil and wine. And he set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the morrow he took out 2 shillings, and gave them to the host, and said, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, I, when I come back again, will repay thee. Jesus then asked the question in verse 36, Which of these three thinkest thou proved neighbor unto him that fell among the robbers? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said unto him, Go and do thou likewise. This familiar parable, of course, has served as the basis for many important and I think much needed lessons concerning obligations to our fellow man. The first Jesus emphasizes here, I think the real point that he's making at the conclusion is that how we must prove ourselves to be neighbor to others. But this evening we want to look at the parable a little bit from a little bit different point of view, one that I believe is relevant and practical. There were 3 kinds of men who had come in contact with this man going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. All 3 of them passed by, or all 3 of them saw the same thing. And 2 groups of them passed by, and the Samaritan helped him, of course, as we just read. But in these 3 kinds of men, there are reflected 3 radically different philosophies or viewpoints by them. Philosophies toward life, I guess. And in them we see that men have not really changed all that much. And even as we have studied in past days, past evenings, the history, Old Testament history, we are reminded again that men really haven't changed. In the robbers, we see the first kind of philosophy that we want to discuss. And it's the philosophy is, what is yours is mine. What is yours is mine. Now, that's the philosophy that's obviously most seen in the outlaw mentality, I guess we would call it. And it's characterized by greed, by crime, by cheating, stealing, embezzlement, fraud. whatever you have to do to get something you want from others. And I think we all understand that there are prisons this evening that are filled with this kind of character. I don't know of anybody in the entire Bible that reflects this kind of character any more than Ahab when he was king. Ahab and his lovely wife Jezebel. No, she is not lovely. She is one of the most wicked women you read about in the Bible. But there was a man by the name of Naboth who had the unfortunate situation of having King Ahab live next door to him. And he evidently had a beautiful little vineyard there. And the king Ahab came down and he said, I like your vineyard. I want to buy it from you. Or if you don't want to sell it to me, I will get you another one. Be much better than this one. And I'll take it. He says, no, I can't do that. He said, I could never give you the vineyard that came to me through my inheritance. So King Ahab went back up in his castle and he started pouting. And he lay there on his bed, the Bible says, with his face to the wall, and he wouldn't eat anything. And finally, Jezebel came in and she said, what's the matter? Or words to that effect. She could tell that things weren't right. And he told her what was bothering him. He said, I want Naboth's vineyard down there, and he won't sell it to me, and he won't trade it to me. She said, you're the king. You're the king. She said, I'll get the vineyard for you. And she took all of his royal papers and she filled them out. And she appointed a day of fast in which Naboth would come. And she hired two crooks, two criminals to come and to testify that Naboth had spoken evil against God and against the king. Well, that was a penalty of death by stoning. Nevertheless, that's exactly what they did, and they did stone him. And of course, he got Naboth's vineyard. That says, what's yours is mine. And not long after that, you will remember maybe that the prophet came to him and told him that he was going to die. His blood would be where Naboth's blood was. But that's the kind of a character that we're talking about. One who burglarizes your homes. One who holds up banks and savings and loans and convenience stores. But not all of them have a gun that they're going to stick in your face. It might be a worthless check that they don't intend ever to make good. It may be one who has refused to pay an honest debt. It all says that what's yours is mine. The same philosophy can be seen elsewhere, even if it is wearing a more dignified and respectable face. We see it in King David taking Uriah's wife. That says, what's yours, Uriah, while you're off fighting, is mine. We see it in King Herod, who took Philip's wife. What's yours is mine. We see it in the professional welfare exploiter. We see it in greedy relatives who get left out of the will and they're going to sue their brothers and sisters and kinfolks to get what they feel like they have coming. Always getting, never giving, thinking it's smart to sponge off of others, to exploit others, to use others. That's the philosophy of the people who attack and beat up and left for dead the poor stranger on the road. Now then, on the other hand, in the priest and the Levite, we see another kind of philosophy. And it's the philosophy that says, what is mine is mine. What is mine is mine. It's kind of the what we would call a play it safe philosophy. And we might expect that from heathen or the kind of people that we were just talking about, or maybe in that day even from a Samaritan. But not these who were respected generally in their communities for being devout religious men. More dignified and sophisticated, but still the philosophy is the same. We see it close to home sometimes in the way that children are neglected by their parents. Parents who, in effect, and in different ways, say, "What's mine is mine. I don't have time for you. I've got to do this and I've got to do that." And so they neglect the precious little children that God has blessed them with. They don't have any time to be involved with them. On the other hand, we see some who would neglect the work of the church, would neglect attendance, would neglect supporting the work of the church in a way that God has prospered them. And they would neglect weak brethren who would benefit by their visits and by their encouragement and by their help. There they are, just like the children, but these walk by and pass by on the other side. Maybe always with an excuse that would justify them in their own sight. But the world in sin sometimes is neglected by even those who call themselves Christians because they don't want to get involved. You may remember a good many years ago about a girl that was attacked in, I think it was New York City or California, and I believe it was New York. But at any rate, a crowd gathered as this man was mauling the girl. He was beating her. And there got to be a big crowd there. And this philosophy kept them all back. Kept them from doing one thing to help that poor girl. "I don't want to get involved. What's mine is mine. And I don't want to get involved in anybody else's business." What an awful kind of a philosophy, especially at a time like that. In Philippians 2 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul says of some that they all seek their own and not the things of God. What's mine is a philosophy of selfishness. It shows unconcern for others and more concern for their needs and favoring their own comfort. We see it in the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus, wanting to know what he must do to have eternal life. And Jesus tells him something, obviously, that he didn't want to hear. He said, "Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor." The Bible says he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What's mine is mine. And I'm going to keep it. It often turns out. We see it in the attitude of the prodigal son in leaving home. "I want my inheritance." And so he got his inheritance. And he went off into the land of do as you please. And that's exactly what he did. What's mine is mine. And you remember where he wound it up. He wound up. It's a dangerous and hurtful philosophy which thinks in terms of my preferences, my desires, my money, my time, and my interest. Jesus said, however, "If any man would come after me," number one, what is it? "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That does away with what's mine is mine philosophy. But there's yet another one, and it is a beautiful one. We see it in the Samaritan, a rare philosophy that says, "What's mine is yours." And that ought to be the philosophy of all of God's people. What is mine is yours. It's concerned about the needs of others. It's not passive, but it's active. He came to him. That's active. He bound up his wounds. He treated his wounds. He set him on his beast. He brought him to an end. He took care of him. He said, I will pay the bill. It says, in effect, my time is yours. My beast is yours. My medicine is yours. My money is yours. That's a kind of involvement that's a living demonstration of genuine love and compassion and concern for others. He's not looking for ways to avoid that responsibility. He's not looking for a way to go around on the other side. It's a philosophy of mercy and compassion. In fact, in verse 33, you remember, he was moved with compassion. In verse 37, we're told that he showed mercy. Mercy is an attitude or a disposition toward those who are in distress. And it need not be physical distress. It could be spiritual distress. It could be certain kinds of problems our brothers and sisters in Christ have. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that have, as a matter of fact, those kind of problems. Who cares? Who stops? Even when you've got things to do and offers to help, who passes by on the other side? That's not the way God's people are to go. To go to the one who has a need. As we've said, it might be a lot of different kinds of needs. But perhaps we can do something to alleviate the suffering or the pain or the loss that they've experienced. Compassion is sympathy. You remember when the father of the prodigal son saw him coming, he showed compassion upon him, Luke 15 and verse 20. Here's a son who had the philosophy of what is yours is mine. And he took that and he wasted it in riotous living, and yet even after he had behaved in such a shameful way, his daddy still loved him and his daddy had compassion for him. Here is a tender heart. He could have turned his back on him. He could have said, no, you've chosen the route that you're going to take, just live it. But he didn't. Thank God. In Philippians 2 and verse 4, the apostle says, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. In Acts 20 and verse 35, the apostle Paul reminds us of the words of Jesus that said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And one other passage in Galatians 6 and verse 20, Paul shows how Jesus exemplified what he taught when he says, he loved me and he gave himself up for me. Jesus didn't go pass by on the other side. We'll be forever grateful. It's not likely that any of us will come up on a half-dead stranger in the middle of our road. But I think I can promise you that you're going to find countless opportunities right smack in the middle of your road to heaven. Remember this lesson when you encounter an opportunity like that. We're not trying to take advantage of anyone. We're not even the kind of people that would say, I don't want to get involved. But we are the kind of people who show compassion and love and mercy and kindness. Someone has written in regard to this beautiful story, everything depends on your outlook. To the thieves, this lone traveler was a victim to exploit, so they attacked him. To the priest and Levite, he was a nuisance to be avoided, and so they ignored him and went by on the other side. But to the Samaritan, he was a neighbor to love and to help, so he took care of him. And right at the end of that parable, Jesus says, go ye and do likewise. That's you and me. May God help us to remember that and be a living application of that principle that Jesus encouraged. You're here this evening and recognize that your life has not been one in which you have been the kind of a servant God wanted you to be. It may be that you had opportunities to do good, to obey God, but you pass by on the other side. We always extend the invitation at the close of our preaching on Sundays and Wednesdays, as far as that is concerned, because we never know the hearts of those who are present. Maybe there would be one here tonight who has obeyed the gospel in times past, but you know that you've been going by on the other side for a long time. You've avoided Jesus. You've avoided doing right and doing good. And in all kindness, I would have to say you really ought to be ashamed of that, to the point that you would be willing to repent and come back to your Savior and do as He bids in the remaining days of your life. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would encourage you to express your faith in genuine repentance as you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and as you would be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you need to respond and will, come while we stand and while we sing.